Good morning, girls. Will you pray with me? Oh, Father, thank you that you are such a good God. And Lord, that when we think upon all that you've done, all that you are, all that you've promised, it's all good. Every bit of it is good. Lord, there's so many things that we avoid thinking about because they stir up bad thoughts, but not you. And so, Lord, as we look at this promise that Paul has put before us, that if we direct our thoughts the way that he has told us to, Lord, the result will be peace. And, Lord, how much we want that. So, Lord, stir us up to believe this and to sense how you are calling us to what to do with our thoughts, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as usual, I have a lot to say, and there's only two verses, so let's look at those. Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Now, we've started out a lot of our lessons with the word therefore, but that's not the case today. We're starting out today's lesson with that word finally. Finally. So we're here. These are really Paul's last instructions. And it's my prayer that we will receive these words not as finally, like Paul's wrapping up the book, but finally, here it is. Here's the key to the message of this book. This is our part in living in peace and joy. Now, what did I just say? I said, we have a part in this. God will not do his part in this promise of peace unless we do ours. It's not like that promise we have in Philippians 1:6 where God it was faithful to complete the work that he began. That's all him. You know, once we accept Jesus as Savior, he's going to get us to heaven. There's nothing you can do to change that once you belong to him. But this here is not, he will give you peace because you're saved, but because you're saved, we now have tools to apply, and then we can have peace as a result of that. So it's kind of, remember when I talked about Paul positioning himself to receive the things of the Lord? This is kind of in positioning our minds to receive the peace and to walk in the peace that God has for us. Now, we all want peace. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, last week we learned that to have that peace, we're not to worry, but instead pray. We learned that there should be no gap in time, remember that comma, between worrying and praying. At the moment we put off the worrying, we're to put on prayer. And that gap of time leaves us naked, vulnerable to attack. So we've got to get that prayer going right away. Now in verse 8 and 9, Paul tells us a little bit more about what we're to put on. It consists of two parts, our minds and our actions. Now verse 8 deals with our minds, what we're to think about. The heart and the mind are used interchangeably in the Bible. They mean the same thing, though. So Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Wrong thinking leads to wrong feeling and to wrong actions. You probably heard the quote. In fact, when I looked it up, it's been quoted by so many people that we don't really know who originally said it. But sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. All going back to what we decided to dwell on, to think on. So as Christians, we're taught the importance of controlling the tongue. And that's good. That's so important. But even more important than controlling what comes out of our mouth is controlling what goes into these minds. What comes out of the mouth only expresses and reveals who we are, what we've been thinking. You know, it's interesting when someone in the limelight, a celebrity, celebrity or a politician, they get caught saying something they shouldn't say, you know, and they apologize for saying it, but what do you tend to think? That's where your heart was at. You said what you think. You can apologize for saying it, but now I know how you think. And so what we say expresses what we think. That can be bad enough. I mean, really, how long do you guard your tongue and say the right thing if your heart isn't right? You ever figured out, how long can I do this? You know, when my heart's not in the right place, how can I keep saying sweet things when my heart's not feeling that towards someone? You know, eventually you say something. Someone irritates you and you say something you shouldn't say because of thoughts. It wears us out. That's typically where we direct our efforts, though, if we direct them at all. We try to keep guard over this. And Paul is bringing it way closer. He wants us to keep guard over this in our heart. Where do those offensive and critical words come from? They come from our thoughts. Wouldn't it be better to get our thoughts right and our heart right at the source? So Proverbs tells us, keep your heart with all diligence. Watch what goes into you. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Lord, show me what's there. Oh, if we would do that, just every so often, sit before the Lord and say, what do you see, Lord? Where are my thoughts? What am I anxious about? And then as God shows you those things, what are we to do? Pray, give them back to Him. What do you want me to do with these, Lord? And apply these things from Philippians 4:8 to our thoughts. So rather than guard our tongues, today we're going to talk about going one step better. We're going to learn how to guard our minds. Now, how do we do that? One idea is subjugation. Don't write that down, because what I'm telling you is that's a bad idea. It doesn't work. It's the idea of control your thoughts or deny them. And that sounds right. So take this scenario. You're alone. Fear starts to set in. So you start thinking about things that are beautiful. You know, you think about the trees, and you think about the ocean. And what does that do? It kind of calms you, but the thoughts are still alive, aren't they? You know, as soon as you stop thinking about the trees and the ocean, the thoughts come back. I remember I was at a retreat a little while ago, and the church had this skit. And in the skit, someone was asked about, what do you do when you get worried? And she goes, I go to the park, and I look at the trees, and I look at the birds, and she went on and on about that, and the pastor's wife leaned over and said to me, she goes, I am so sorry, you know, because the whole direction was just, it's all about nature, and if I focus on nature, I love the ocean, but that's not going to help the core of who we are. So it's my desire that this be a very practical lesson. I don't want you to leave today feeling blessed, or I want you to leave with having tools. Practical tools and understanding of what Paul's telling us in these verses, and the faith to know that if you apply them, they will work. You will have peace. That's a promise from God. Your thoughts will not control you. You will control your thoughts through the power of the Holy Spirit and inheritance to your part. And I want to say this. I have struggled with this torn rotator cuff for 9 months. And yesterday it was interesting. I got up and I started thinking, 9 months. And I started rehearsing all the things that I haven't been able to do in these 9 months. Well, you know where that took me, you know? And I realized, you know, I've got a choice. Because it ended up, I was crying, you know, feeling so sorry for myself. And then I was like, wait a minute, what have you been able to do in these 9 months? What has God carried you through and enabled you to? You have not missed one Wednesday because of that shoulder. You know, you've been able to teach at retreats. You've been able to do so much. You know, choose what you've been able to do or what you haven't been able to do. Where are you going to put your thoughts? And of course, that was right before I started really digging into this lesson. so I chose to set my thoughts where they should be. But what I realized was, when we say that, we think it's going to be this big battle. Sometimes it is, but it's still this feeling, this core feeling that you and I have, that we just have to be tough. And in even saying, okay, I'm going to think on what's good, it's like I'm going to buckle up and I'm going to do this. But it was so sweet yesterday, because when I decided, okay, Lord, I'm going to think on the good, He just came alongside me and equipped me and fortified me and gave me that peace. So it wasn't like, oh, I've just got to buckle up and do this. Once we decide, girls, God just kicks in. And it was just so sweet. And it was like, I love my life. You know, I'm not going to think of that anymore, but this is good. Because God kicks in when we choose Him. He brings us out of the slump. We live in a very stressful society. There was an article, newspaper article, and it was titled, "The U.S. Pace of Life Can Cause Ills." And then it went on to say that they found studies, as they studied the Mexican immigrants, and they found that these immigrants and their children, they would arrive in this country in relatively good mental and physical health. And both began to deteriorate when they became acclimated to American society. They got stressed. I remember one time when we were at a Mexican Indian village about 5 hours south of the border, and I was sitting with a lady, and she had just heated up a tortilla for me outside on a hubcap, you know, and I sat there, and it was so quiet and so peaceful, and I thought, wait a minute, who's got the better life here? You know, these people have such a peace. Yes, we have finances and a lot of things easier, but she had a peace that we as Americans have missed out on. But such is the life we live. We can temper it to some extent, but reality is we live in Southern California. We live in a pace that is very fast. The stresses are real. See, do you believe that Philippians 4, 8, and 9 applies to people that live in the United States of America? Do you believe that it applies to your life, that it can work in your life, in your situation? See, Paul is saying, no matter what, we can have peace. Do we believe that? And just what is this peace the Bible talks about? Sometimes I think we view this peace as a sense of euphoria or oblivion to pain and stress. And that would be great, but that's not what Scripture promises us. We've read of Paul's longings and concerns and for the Philippians and for Epaphroditus. And then we can read that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. In John 2, we're told of Jesus' response to the money changers in the temple. Remember, his zeal for God's house had him eaten up inside. So things bother Jesus. They bothered Paul. Things will bother you and bother me. We can't live in this life without stresses and concerns, but we can live beyond them and have peace in spite of them. And that's the message of Philippians 4. See, we're not told to ignore them. We're told to face them and see them in the light of Scripture. Not to cover them, but see, allow God's truth to overrule them. This is important. Peace is a sense of well-being with God. A trust in Him with the things and people that concern us. A rest in Him. It's a taking of things that concern us to Him. Not that we won't think about those things anymore, but they are now His to work on. And that pressure should be really eliminated, or at least relieved when we do that. Because it's off of us, and now it's on to God. God, I'm giving this to you. I'm trusting you with this. I've been reading a lot about Abraham right now in my devos, and the Bible says that Abraham was a friend of God. And I guess Abraham knew that, because if you read the way Abraham talked to God sometimes, you think, whoa, you know, you're talking to holy God here. You know, God promised, I'm going to bless you. And Abraham comes back with, yeah, but I don't have an heir, and I want an heir, you know? Can you imagine God coming to you and saying, I'm going to do all these sweet things. I'm your shield and exceedingly great reward, but I want an heir, you know? But I want this. But he said that to God. And then when God told him, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, remember Abraham kind of bartered with the Lord, you know? Well, what if there's 50 righteous? Will you destroy it then? Well, okay, well, what about 45? Well, what about 40? What about 30? 20? He kept going. And then he had the audacity to say, what if there's 10? And our gracious Lord said, if there's 10, I will spare it. But he challenges God. And then he challenges him with this question. He says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And then he says of himself, as he's asking these questions, I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. And so I thought about that interaction yesterday, and Abraham at times can seem disrespectful, but he wasn't. See, he acknowledged who God is. He's the judge of all the earth. And then he acknowledged who he was. I'm dust. I'm ashes. See, it's good when we do that. We can come to him with our questions, and I don't know what you're doing, and I would do it some other way, Lord. But see, prefacing it with, you're God. You're the judge of all the earth. You always do right, and I'm dust and ashes. But you give me this privilege to come to you and say, I hurt. I'm scared. See, we get to do that. And what a glorious God we have that wants us to come to him, but acknowledging who he is first and who we are before we do that. In Genesis 15:6, it says this about Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. See, just what was it about Abraham that God loved so much, that he was so pleased with? He believed God. And he acted accordingly. See, and that perks me up because that says to me, each and every one of us have the power to please God. Because he just wants to ask that question, do you trust me? Do you believe me? And to be in that place, if we say yes and we act accordingly, we put a smile on God's face. And we think it's got to be of these superior, holy actions that make God smile. Yeah, he likes that. But the Bible says Abraham believed God. Hebrews, in speaking of those great men and women of faith, including Abraham, says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We can approach God with our questions and our fears and our lack of peace, and he will not dismiss or ignore them. But we would be wise to remind ourselves of who we are and who God is before we approach him. And the result of that kind of faith is peace. In a way, the temptation to worry is a signal to pray. You know, if you didn't have that first inclination to worry, you wouldn't pray, would you? You know, if right away something happened and you had that feeling, it's all good, I know it's good, we wouldn't pray. So worrying is a good thing at first when it hits us. Now, I want to give you 5 steps to apply Philippians 4:8. And these will start with the word take. Take, because I want us to have this concept of taking our thoughts someplace or taking things to our thoughts, not keeping them. Last week I gave you a list. The Nighttime City got to see it in a chart form. But this is an amplification of that part of the list when I said, remember from Isaiah 26:3, check your faith. And this is an amplification of that. So first thing, how to have peace. Take guard over your thoughts. Watch what goes in. As I shared earlier, Philippians 4:23, keep your heart, guard your heart with all diligence. See, that takes work. Watch what you expose your mind to. The mind is a very impressionable thing. It seems to take what it is exposed to and amplify it and lock onto it. What we put in our minds can't be erased. You can try to file it way back into the recesses of your mind, but it has this ability to just pop up when you least expect it and can be so easily triggered by other thoughts. I kind of see my mind sometimes as a trap door, and whatever I allow that to even come close to it, or like I look at or listen to, it kind of opens up and swallows it and takes it in. So I'm trying to be careful. I counsel people that have been through horrendous things, really ugly, terrible things. And sometimes a person starts to tell me what happened and get into detail, and I always stop. I say, please, I don't need to know details to be able to offer the good counseling that God has, his truths. And because I'll say, you know what? My mind can't handle the details. You tell me those kind of ugly things, and they file in my mind, and I go home and you rehearse them. And so we've got to be careful, you know, what we expose our minds to. You've seen someone just tell you an inappropriate joke or something, you know, you think about it, it's there. And so we've got to guard our minds as much as we can. TV, movies, books, all do the same thing. And I want to sometimes get in and just scrub my mind out, and I can't. Don't think you can expose your mind to whatever is out there and clean it up or sort it out later. Protect your mind and heart by guarding what you look at and what you listen to. Do you know how to sharpen your guard so it detects impure thoughts faster? Just keep exposing yourself to purity. Keep exposing yourself to the Lord. And you know, when you're walking tight with the Lord, you notice gossip, you notice things that aren't good so much quicker. And you don't want them. Expose yourself to the thoughts of Philippians 4:8 and to Jesus, to his word. And the slightest bit of evil will make you cringe inside. The less evil you expose yourself to, the more blatant it will be to you. And then secondly, take captive your thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, what does that mean? We quote it all the time, but do we apply it? Satan can take you and me and spiral our thoughts down into anger or fear or depression in seconds. I've given you examples of that before. Last Wednesday, I got a new one. It was a life experience one for me because I did it. I allowed my thoughts to spiral. I took a nap after the study last Wednesday, and when I woke up get ready for the evening study, I was groggy, you know. And I got up to fix my hair, and I looked at my hair, and it just looked so dry and brittle. And since I've been letting it go curly, it's been healthier because I haven't had to wash it as much and blow dry it. And I looked at my hair, and I thought, what is wrong with my hair? And then I thought, unhealthy hair is an indication of an unhealthy body. And maybe all this pain I've been going through is cause some sort of cancer in my body, and maybe I have some sort of cancer. And then, well, that makes sense as to why I haven't been able to decide when to have surgery, because I'm going to die, and what good is a right arm if you're going to die anyway, you know? And then the thought was, so since dying is really kind of imminent for you now, you know, what are your thoughts, your real thoughts about dying? I went from my hair looks brittle to I'm going down and dying in seconds. And that's what Satan does with our thoughts. And see, that first thought was a legitimate thought. My hair looked brittle. I don't know why it looked like that. But to allow the rest of those thoughts, and then how much easier it would have been to pull myself out of, yes, my hair looks brittle, I wonder why, maybe I should wash it and put some conditioner on it. You know, that was would have been a lot easier than to go, I'm dying. And I've got to go to the study and teach. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I'm going to die anytime, you know, that's just what's wrong. So we've got to watch those thoughts. First thought, you can't help. Often the first thought, like I said, is a true thought. Satan is shooting darts of thoughts and worries at you and at me all day long. That's the first thought. Second thought, the third thought, that's the dwelling on the first thought. What we do with the first thought, see, is our responsibility. That's when, if you go with a thought, it becomes sin so often. Yes, thoughts, not just actions, can be sin. Remember Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount that if you lust in your heart, you have as much as committed adultery. If you're angry, you've as much as committed murder. Now, yes, the actual doing of it is worse, but the dwelling on the thought is sin. See, the verb tense that Jesus is talking about here is if you're continually lusting, if you're going with that thought of lust, if you're angry and you keep that anger going, it's going to result in sin. You got to stop it. You got to not think, that's not a big deal just because I'm angry in my thoughts or I'm having lustful thoughts. That's not a big deal. Once we start entertaining those thoughts, dwelling on them, Jesus said, look out. It's sin. Check the first thought before it grows. Stop it. But don't be afraid of them. They're just part of this life here on earth. They'll stop when you get to heaven. But until then, you and I have to deal with those first thoughts, those little darts that Satan shoots at our mind. Expect them, but don't dwell on them. Take them captive to Jesus. Now, to take them captive just means to bring them under God's control, to run them by Him. You know, to say, Lord, is this a good thought? Should I dwell on this? You know what would happen if you did that? It's pretty simple, isn't it? You know your thoughts that need to be stopped, and just to picture yourself saying, Jesus, should I keep this anger? Jesus, should I feed this lustful thought? You know what He's going to say. And so this is what this verse is saying. Cast them down. Anything that says or is contrary to what Jesus is teaching, throw it away. Run it by Him. Should I be thinking this thought? Most of the time, your first reaction to a situation that's potentially harmful will not be peace. If someone jumps at you that had been hiding behind the bush, you will react, right? Peace isn't, you will not just right away go, ha, no big deal, I'm so full of the peace of the Lord. Someone pulls in front of you when you're driving and you almost hit them, you're not going to go, ha, no big deal, you're going to react. God has made us that way. But then what do we do with what has happened to us is what Paul is teaching us here. So then, thirdly, take truth to your thoughts. Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and goes on the other pieces of armor. First piece of armor is the truth. First thing to think on is the truth. We all have times when we don't think straight and we doubt God. And we can come up with some very interesting conclusions. And turn in your Bible to Psalm 77. I want to look at the thoughts that the psalmist went through. He says in verse 3, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And then he continues in verses 4 through 6. He said, you hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled I can't speak. I've considered the days of old, the days of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. So the result was depression and sleeplessness, false thinking, and believing doubts. But look at where his thinking led him in verses 7 to 9. He asked some interesting questions. You ever ask these in modern English? Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Ever ask that? Is his promise failing in this one? It sure doesn't seem like he's going to be true to this one. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Ever thought that? I don't see his grace in this one. Has his anger shut up his tender mercies? I mean, this guy is overwhelmed with these kinds of thoughts. What can we do when we feel that overwhelmed? David's answer was Psalm 61:2. From the end of the earth, no matter where I'm at, I will cry to you. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, higher than my thinking. Who is that rock? Jesus. Go to Jesus and what he has said. Go to him and his word. Go to the truth. That's the first piece of armor. It's the first thing we are to think on. That's what the psalmist did in Psalm 77, beginning with verse 10. Look at verse 10 to 12. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Choice, choice. After he thought all those false thoughts about the Lord, wait a minute, I'm going to remind myself of how good he is. And then he proceeded in the psalm to move into a time of praising the Lord for all his wonderful works. David did that. It's okay to cry out to the Lord and express our frustration to him. We're not to ignore it. We're to express it, to get it out there, to acknowledge it, to confess it, to admit it. The Bible doesn't say deny your thoughts or deny your feelings. What does it say? Deny yourself. But then move into the truth and praise him. Move to the other side, as we talked about the comma last week. Move to the other side of the comma. Over and over, Scripture reminds us of the remedy for sorrow. Go back over the things you're thinking about God and the trial you're in and apply the Word of God to these claims. So I want to do this with Psalm 77. He says, will the Lord cast off forever? Lamentations 3, 31 and 32 says, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. He won't walk away from me. He promised in his word. Will he be favorable no more? Whoops. That should be Proverbs 8:35. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And then has his mercy ceased forever? Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Has his promise failed forevermore? 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Isaiah 49:15 and 16. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. Speaking directly to Israel, but it's a promise to us also, because we are certainly as beloved to him as Israel. Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Psalm 103, 8 and 9. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. When we get overwhelmed, when you get overwhelmed, write down your thought. And sometimes just looking at your thought will cause you to see, whoa, why would I think that God would shut up his tender mercies? Why, you know, Lord, he's not going to keep his promise in this. That's what I'm thinking right now. And you see it written down. It's like, I know better than that. And so it's kind of like exposing your mind. Your mind tries to run you, and it's like, hey, mind, this is what I'm going to write out what you're saying. I'm going to expose you. And we get power over that. Apply the truth to your doubts and your fears. If you do, you'll find yourself like the psalmist. Rather than complaining to God, you'll be praising him. You will always find God's grace and promises are truly sufficient. And as he declared in Numbers 23:19, he will do what he said. What he has spoken, he will make good. He will stand behind his word. Back to our list. Fourthly, take the things of Philippians 4:8 to your thoughts. Thinking beautiful things, like I said, will not overrule our fearful thoughts. That's not what this verse is talking about. Hopefully you looked up the definitions and related verses to these things we're to think on. You discovered that it's not referring to pleasant experiences or the beauty of creation. And I love doing this part of the homework. It's just writing the definitions down and writing my homework. And I used a dictionary called Thayer's Dictionary a lot and had some great definitions. But I wanted to look at these things we're to meditate on. True. We're to meditate on what is true. God's word is 100% true. We can tell ourselves other things, try to convince ourselves. We can say things to others or even to ourselves. You know, you say things like, well, that's not going to happen. Or how many times have you said to somebody, it's going to be fine? And you don't know that. And your conscience kind of tells you, I don't know if that's really true or not. I like it that you say it, but I don't know if it's really going to be fine. I don't know that. I don't have a promise of that. But we have the 100% promises of truth in God's word. Let me give you another example of Abraham. In Genesis 21:1, and the Lord visited Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. So when I read that last week, I thought, said, spoken, same thing. Is that just repeating the same thing? So I found this Hebrew site, and I actually typed in, what's the difference in the Hebrew word for said, which is amar, and the Hebrew word for spoken, which was debar. And they're different. Amar is a statement. It's a promise, something singular. In the case of Sarah, she became pregnant, the singular promise that God had made. He did that as he said he would. And then the word translated spoken, debar, reflects an entire message. New Testament equivalent to this word is the word logos. Jesus is the logos, the spoken word of God, the entire word of God. Everything God is in Jesus. As for Sarah, see, everything God promised was happening, see, as he said. How he said it would happen, when he said it would happen, where he said it would happen, nothing occurred differently than he said it would. And I stared at that and I thought, who else can make that kind of a claim? You know, our God does what he says totally. We can depend on that. That should provoke some peace in us. What else is more true than what God has declared? And then noble. In my dictionary, it said things that bring honor to God. And then it said that which is derived from a higher citizenship, which is the possession of the believer. And I like that. See, We are called to think higher thoughts than those that are not saved. And we can. See, think beyond what the flesh tells you. Think as a citizen of heaven would think. Approach the fear, the thing that's trying to steal your pace, as a citizen of heaven would. And then just, what is right. There says, that which is expected by the one who sets the rules. I love that. Do what's just. Think on what's just. That which is expected by the one who set the rules. See, again, just calls us to a higher thinking than we could ever think before we became believers. Pure. Not affected by the world or the flesh. Without a selfish motive. See, take out the self in your thoughts. When you're going through those things, think, okay, where's the self here? Because self-thoughts are the ones that tend to steal our peace. I need to take that out. Lovely. What others would love to be around. What Jesus would welcome. Now, note, these are, think on these things. Think on the things that are lovely or dear to the Lord. Of good report. What others would speak well of. Think of the things that are proven in the Word to work. And everything in the Word has been proven to work. Virtuous, whatever is pleasing to God, morally excellent. Theirs refers to this as a throwing beyond or surpassing. In other words, again, virtuous thinking is calling us to a higher thinking. Things that God promises, and then praiseworthy. The things that God is and the things He has done. I thought of the opposite of praiseworthy. Blame, fault, complain. So in thinking what is praiseworthy, I've got to eliminate the things where I'm blaming. I'm finding fault. I'm complaining. Just beautiful, positive thoughts will band-aid your problem. They won't bring lasting results. When I taught this message 20 years ago, I had just come back from Kauai, and Lord willing, I'm probably going to recuperate in Hawaii after this surgery. We already had it scheduled, so. And my doctor tells me to go, you know, so it's like, and Dale tells me to go. So anyway, I love Hawaii. It's beautiful. It's relaxing. But one time after I returned from Kauai, I came back just more excited about Kauai than anything else in life, you know. It's just the greatest place. You got to go there. It's beautiful. And then I went to a retreat, and I remember right at communion time, I remember it hit me, and I said, oh, Lord, Kauai doesn't compare to your touch. It doesn't compare to your joy, to your peace. Nothing compares to knowing you and loving you, Lord, nothing. And I've been learning that, I think, to a greater depth in these last months, that more, I can truly say, more than relief from struggles and from pain, I have learned to appreciate the presence of God more than I ever had. And if I have a choice of losing the presence and the peace of God and having my arm work, give me the presence of God, hands down. And so Paul has learned this, and he has said, think on these things, and the result will be the peace that we so long for. In Genesis 28:16, Jacob said these words. He awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And when I read that yesterday, I cried, you know, and I said, Lord, more than anything, I don't want to miss what you're doing. You know, how many times in life will we have had to say, the Lord was in that place, and I missed it? But may we say, because the Lord is in everything in our lives, I want your presence. I want to see what you're doing. And I can know that you're doing something. He's always doing something. think on Him and the things that please Him only. See, this is not a suggestion Paul is putting forth here. He's saying, this is the key. I'm telling you how to have peace. So, number one, we take guard over our thoughts. We take captive our thoughts. We take truth to our thoughts. We take the things of Philippians 4:8 to our thoughts. Is this a true thought? Is it noble? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it of good report? Is it virtuous, praiseworthy? If not, see, we've got to say that I'm not going to allow myself to think it, to be that strong. Is it these things or is it not? Easier said than done, right? When our thoughts are so overwhelming, read Scripture out loud. I think I've shared with you before, secular psychology says you trust your own voice more than any other voice. Read Scripture out loud. Get it in there. Let your mind hear you telling your mind what truth is. And that brings us to the last step. Take God's character to your thoughts, or take your thoughts to God's character. Cast your cares on Him. Specifically, if you're like me and you run your thoughts past 1, 2, and 4, and you determine, okay, I can't think that thought. Then what do you do besides apply point 3? I mean, when I get to a place of when I'm off in my thinking, it's strong. And I can't just say, I'm not going to think that thought anymore. Or I can say something like, praise you, Jesus. And we have these minds that can think the thought and praise the Lord at the same time. To say, I trust you, Jesus. I trust you, Jesus. I'm going to trust you, Jesus. And we still have that same thought. Because my brain and your brain can think at least two thoughts at once. And we can fret, and we can fear, and we can praise all in the same moment. So I begin to praise God alphabetically, and I've told you this before, and I kind of feel like Paul right now and saying, I have learned this. This is what I've learned. This beats those fearful thoughts. Because we have to concentrate to do it. God inhabits the praises of His people, and the result of praising Him alphabetically is a reminder to me of this God that wants to give me peace. It gets my eyes off the problem and onto the problem solver, and it gives Satan a message, you mess with me and try to get me to be fearful, I'm going to turn it into a praise session, and God inhabits the praises of His people. And Satan flees. He comes back and checks, but he flees. But you don't have to make it super stringent. It can be anything in a sentence that starts with an A. And I try to do something different. You know, God, you're awesome. You're the most awesome God. You are more important to me than anything. God, you're almighty. There's nothing too hard for you. God, you're all-knowing. You know everything. And then I might stop when I say a word like all, and it's like, wow, everything good. You are all. I can put all before every good word, and that's you, Lord. You know, that's just A. And then you go to B. And you watch your thoughts transition. So I can say, I have learned this. I do this all the time. And it really does work. And it's so much easier when we know the character of God to not only say the words to praise Him alphabetically, see, but believe them, to know what He's like. And at first it's hard. It's hard to think of things. And I remember one time at a retreat, though, we got to Z and we were kind of throwing it out, and someone said, he's a zookeeper. And I have not forgotten that, but when I get to Z, I say, you're zealous for me. But I also will often say, you're the zookeeper. I'm a mess, Lord, you know? And you know how to keep me. And praise Him for that. So whatever pops into your mind, it's you and the Lord. But just as wrong thinking leads to wrong living, right thinking will lead to right living. So Paul concludes his instructions with verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the result. See, Paul says, I've done it. I've applied these. Do what I'm telling you to do. And the result is the God of peace will be with you. Sometimes God gives us a choice of joy and peace, and we've done nothing. He just graciously does that. But that's not the normal way he works. We studied in Philippians 2:13 that he gives us the desire and the power to do of his good pleasure. And we find great rest in that, but may we not forget we have our part in this. We can't wait for some kind of experience of God to touch our lives. And they're great. They're wonderful. But we can't rely on them as a basis for our walks. It's not according to Scripture. We got to practice plain teaching of Scripture. Do what Paul said to do. And the promise, the peace of God will be with you. James 1, 22-25 says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. And as I read that, I think about the retention statistics. You know, if you just hear me, I think you retain 20 or 25% of what I've said. If you write it down, if you see it up there, I can increase it up to about 15. If you talk about it, it's increased more. If we do all those things, and we do Philippians 4, 8, and 9, the retention level has been increased to 90%. 90%, okay? So you hear it, you read it, you talk about it, you apply it, and the result will be the God of peace will be with you. That's an incredible truth. If you want to reap the blessings of belonging to Christ in this life, we've got to be a doer. You must follow the teachings of Paul in action. What did Paul do? Hopefully you scanned Philippians in your homework this week and looked at Paul's life. He prayed. He thought of Jesus first, others second, himself last. Jesus, others, you. J-O-Y, joy. That's it. Paul learned to, chose to walk in God's ways regardless of what he perceived the consequences would be. And you and I are called to do the same. No shortcuts. Peace and joy are a result of doing God's way. Not just knowing, doing God's way. So I want to close with Matthew 7:24-27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and all the things that could destroy peace. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house and fell, and great was its fall. And worrying is falling from God's truths. The wise woman builds her house on the rock. He's the foundation. He supplied the building plans. We've got them. See, don't try to take the easy way out or go with what makes sense. That's building on sand. We often apply these verses to our actions, but what we do is based on what we believe. Let's be wise women with our thoughts. Do what he has said with our thoughts. And the result results will be that we will stand and the God of peace will be with us. Philippians 4:7 promises us that the peace of God will be with us. That's because of the truth of Philippians 4:9. The God of peace is with us. The God who knows how to bring peace will be with us when we think on these things. Oh, may it not be said of you and me in our moments of turmoil, surely the God of peace was in this place and I did not know it. Or the peace of God was right here available for me and I didn't believe it. You pray with me. Father, I just thank you for the surety of these verses, Lord. This state of being that we all so long for. You've told us how we can have it for sure. And so, Lord, help us to believe you and try you, test you, and do these things with our thoughts, Lord. And the result you have promised will be peace. And we thank you that in this world that is so tough, we can rise above it and have peace in whatever situation is thrown at us. All glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship him. Heard the expression, battle of the mind? I was thinking during that first song of the words battle for the mind, because that's what goes on, you know, as I said, the heart and the mind are used interchangeably in the Bible, and there's a battle going on for what your mind is going to think about. And one of the scriptures that we had in our homework Proverbs 23:7, it says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And then it said, he says, eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. And I thought, that's my flesh, you know, that's our flesh. Eat and drink, you know, do what satisfies your flesh, but his heart is not with you. Our flesh is not out for our good. And then we've got the Word of God and our Lord that has these precious words that he wants us to think. And he wants to put those into our mind. And I just saw this battle for the mind, and the flesh and the world is trying to get your mind and my mind. And the Lord's trying to get our mind. And it's up to us who gets it. You know, and we've got to guard it. We've got to protect it. And we've got to see that we can put into it things that will result in joy and peace and all those things we want. Make sense? God bless you, girls.